all of y'all for coming here today. Please find your way in God's Word to chapter 18 in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have made our way to the end of the final judgment of God. We began this study on the revelation of Jesus back in August. This is the 21st sermon on this book. And just to remind you, all those sermons are on the website. Great resource for your study of the Word. We're not done with this book. There's a lot more good news left. God has had his angel pour out the last bowl judgment on the earth. That was the end of chapter 16. And immediately after, we hear a loud voice from the throne cried out, "It is done, it is finished," and praise breaks out in heaven. Now, I pointed out last week, the final judgment happened at the end of chapter 16. But we don't see the praise in heaven until chapter 19. So God again takes us back in time. And in chapter 17 and 18, the Word takes us back through the tribulation time again. But this time it does not go through all the judgments that have rained down on the earth. Instead, it shows us what will be destroyed by the judgments. It takes us back in time to see that God will one day destroy all false religions once and for all. We saw that in chapter 17. And in chapter 18, we see that God will destroy the world system. He will destroy the one world order and the great city Babylon that has been established by Satan and his minions. And then in chapter 19, that puts us right back in chronological order. The praise of God, the second coming of Christ, and establishment of his kingdom. Now, before we do that, before we dig in today, let's take a look at what the Antichrist has done during the tribulation to bring us up to this point, okay? 7-year period of tribulation begins just after the catching away of the church. Again, I believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation begins. But the Antichrist rides in, as it were, on a white horse, conquering. He has a bow but no arrows. It's a peaceful kind of conquering. He comes into power without war. He brings the world a false peace as he takes over the world. Now, at the same time, the world becomes very religious. All right? The world is worshiping anything and everything except for whom they should be worshiping, the one true living God. The world is worshiping anything and anyone except Jesus Christ. As we saw last week, the harlot, the false religion, is riding on the beast. That's the Antichrist. Meaning that all these false religions are supported by the Antichrist. He is allowing everyone to worship however they want and whomever they want. But at the midpoint of tribulation, the beast doesn't tolerate the other false religions anymore. He wants to be worshiped. His desire is for the world to bow at him. He wants to be God. He doesn't want the world having any other religions than the worship of him, the worship of himself. The Word says that he hates the harlot, you know, the false religions of the world. He says he hates it. It said it in chapter 17, that he will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. His true colors are then revealed. Now, not only does he want the worship because he likes the praise, but he also knows that religion itself has great power. It has great power over the people. If he can control who and what the world worships, he can control the entire world. He could bring the world together under one. So the Antichrist turns on all false religions. He consumes the false religious systems and demands that the whole world worship him under one world religion. And then he becomes the world leader, not only spiritually, but politically. The world is divided into 10 zones during the tribulation, and those 10 kings hand over all their power to the Antichrist, and he becomes the ruler of the world. So at this point, there will be one world religion and one world order, both under the power of Antichrist. With one purpose in mind, they have one purpose, Look down at chapter 17, go back to 13. They are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. These are the 10 kings I just spoke of. And look what they do, verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb. You see, the problem with the Antichrist is that he does not believe the truth. Satan and all his men and his minions know the word. They know it is all truth. But because of their pride, they cannot accept it as truth. He will make war on the Lamb, yes. But it's a battle already lost. The good news here, and there's always good news in the Word of God, look down. And the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. The Lamb of God, who is worthy to open the title deed to the earth. He is the one that will crush all false religions because he is the Lord of lords. He is the one who will conquer the one world order because he is the King of kings. And because of who he is worthy of our praise today. He is the one that gives us hope, a no-so hope. He is the one who loved us when we were unlovable. And if we accept his love, then we are one of those who will be with him when he returns. If you accept the free gift of salvation, then you are the one. Then you are one of the called, one of the chosen and faithful. So I ask, do you know that you know that you are one of those who are called, chosen and faithful? Do you know that you know? Can you examine your own heart and look in there and know that you're a child of God? Do you know without any shadow of doubt that you will be with him when he returns? Are you trusting in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone for your salvation? But if not, then you're believing a false gospel. You're trusting in a false religion. False religions are extremely popular with sinful man. Man would rather do something for his salvation than to submit to God. You see, he's looking for a religion, not a relationship. One writer said, false religions accommodates man's perverted longing without bringing him under the authority of the true God. Man doesn't like to be confronted with his own sin, but that's exactly what Christianity does. It humbles you. It brings you to the realization that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior. It brings you to the realization that there's nothing you can do to reconcile yourself to a holy God. It humbles you. The only way to make things right with God is to accept his free gift of salvation. Anything else, you're a follower of a false religion. You must know the truth so you not be taken in by a false religion. You must know the truth so when that guy knocks on your door with a black tie, you'll know what to say. And I know y'all have heard me say this. That's why we're so adamant about teaching sound doctrine. You will be equipped to identify that false teacher. All good with that? All right. So, chapter 17 gives us a picture of the destruction of the final form of religion. Now, all that is left is the beast and his world empire, which Christ will destroy. So, let's take a look at chapter 18. And keep in mind, after this, after the destruction of the beast and his empire, we will be brought back to the throne room of God in chapter 9, where there is praise going on like we have never seen or heard before. As good as Chris Field's voice is, it's nothing compared to the loud voice of the great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. Amen? Chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Now, this is not one of the seven angels that had poured out the bowl judgments. Remember, one of those took John away to see the harlot riding the beast in chapter 17. But this is not one of them. One of those angels. This one's different. This one has great power, all right? Now, the other angels have power, yes, but this one has great power. This is a special angel here. This angel is so glorious that the earth is illuminated by his splendor. Now, get this picture in your mind, okay? The fifth bowl judgment, if you remember, brings darkness to the throne of the Antichrist and his kingdom. This is a whole world darkness right here. So the whole world's dark, and an angel comes down from heaven so bright he illuminates the earth. I'm sure he has everyone's attention as he delivers an important and world-changing message. This angel brings the final message of destruction upon the evil world system of the Antichrist. Verse 2, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Babylon the Great has fallen. The false spiritual system, the one world order, the political system, and the city has fallen. It is all crumbled because of the judgments that God has poured out on the earth. Now, there's a debate about whether Babylon here is in chapter 18 is a literal city or is it just a description of the world order. I have one question. What does the Bible say? Babylon is called a city five times in chapter 18, verse 10, 16, 18, 19, and 21. Since the text plainly describes Babylon as a city, and there's nothing in the context to indicate otherwise, I'm going to go with it's going to be a real city one day. Now, while Babylon will be an actual city one day, and since its influence will be worldwide coming out from there, we could say that when Babylon falls, the city, when it falls, then the one world order will fall also, okay? Babylon will be Antichrist's capital city. It will be the hub of his commercial empire. And so when the judgment comes and destroys Babylon, it would be like if you cut the head off, you know, what do you say? The body will fall, right? So if you take out Babylon, the whole world empire will follow in death. So Babylon will be a city, yes, but you could say that the one world order could be called Babylon too, but both will be destroyed at the same time. But just know the influence of the Antichrist's worldly materialistic system at that time will pollute the entire world. And that pollution comes from Babylon, the city. It comes out from there. The word says that the great Babylon has become a hideout of demons and evil spirits, a nest for filthy buzzards and a den for dreadful beasts. It has become a despicable place in the eyes of God. And from that place, the system will intoxicate the people of the world with all the riches and pleasures it has to offer. It will cater to those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3:4. And since the love of pleasures and possessions is nothing more than a form of idolatry, right? It's demonic in its origin. It does nothing but lead all to destruction in the end. So while the system brings riches to the merchants and to the people, because it was evil from the start, it's doomed for destruction. We see that here in this text. But hey, isn't that a true statement for all sin? If you think about that, promises of riches and pleasure that lead to destruction in the end. That's a true statement for all sin. Now at this time, almost the entire world has fallen into that sin, okay? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the entire world, look at verse 3. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. All nations will be under the power of the one world order. Remember what we said, the 10 kings be in charge of the world at that time. They're going to give it to the Antichrist. They're going to come under his authority at this time. And they will be more than willing to submit to his authority. Because why? Because they all desire to grow rich and live in luxury. The unregenerate people of the world will lust for Babylon, passionately desiring to commit acts of spiritual immorality with her. They are in a drunken stupor seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh. It will be a dark, dark time on this earth. But even in the darkest moments, there's light, right? Look at verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Listen. There are people on earth at this time who do not fall into the trap of materialism. There are people who are living by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are resisting temptation. They find a way of escape. They don't get taken in by the system. They choose to love God more than the things of this world. Now, I have to confess to all here, this was a very convicting passage right here. Come out of her, my people. I want you to think about this for a moment. These people have gone through the tribulation. We're almost at the end right here. They survived all the judgments that we have studied. The world is basically destroyed. There's war. There's death everywhere. A lot of the believers have been martyred already. Maybe their family members are starving. The survivors in that time will face powerful temptations to participate in the system. There will be unimaginable pressure to save themselves by accepting the mark of the beast. At this time, just for them to get the basic necessities of life, they will have to conform to the system. And yet they choose God. They choose God. They love God more than the things of this world. They choose to love God and not worship a false teacher. Their love for the one true living God is so strong that they don't fall into that sin with the rest of the world. So I ask myself, is my love that strong? You know, is my love that strong? Is my love for God so strong that I flee when tempted? Compared to the temptation these people will be put in, may I never say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Really? Hey, we have the same Holy Spirit they will have. We have the same power to flee from sin that they will have. Convicting. Very convicting. Now, even though we will not be there during the time of Babylon, the system is alive and well today. The system is churning towards this. And God has given us plenty of warning about steering clear of the worldly things. We must also avoid the temptation to get caught up in the world system. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul commanded the believers at Rome, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, Romans 12:2. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separated, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17. James wrote that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to keep oneself unstained by the world. James 1:27. James sharply rebukes those caught up in the world system. He says, "You adulterous, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James 4:4. "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2:15. The biblical truth as believers, we are to be in the world, but we are not to be taken in by the world system. Listen, it's okay to have stuff. Don't read that wrong. It's okay to have stuff. It's okay to have riches. It's okay to have riches. But just make sure you don't love money and power more than you love God. Don't get caught up in that system. Remember that people are more important than wealth and fleeting pleasure. Keep in mind that God's will and word must never be compromised. Some people think, well, God is God on Sunday, but business is business. It's not true. It's not true. Make sure we worship the God Almighty and not the things of this world. One sure way not to get caught up in the system, 1 John 2:16. Do not succumb to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Amen? Verse 5. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Good news is, God says to believers, I will not remember your sins. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Isaiah 43:25, Jeremiah 31. But for the defiant, unrepented Babylon, there will be no forgiveness, only judgment. They have no excuse. They've heard the gospel. They've rejected God's love. They have seen his judgment raining down, and instead of repenting, they curse God. And because of their defiant heart, God has not forgotten any of their iniquities. And he says, she's to receive double punishment. Double. Remember, God is love, but he is also just. He is patient, but at the same time, his patience runs out. He is perfect and just, and when he brings down judgment, no one will say to God, wait, that's not fair. No one will ever be able to say that. Just like the people in Babylon. Babylon has been extended enough grace and heard enough warnings. It's time for vengeance. It's time for her destruction, and it is God who brings it. And it will be done for his glory. The judging of sin will be done for his glory. And you know, this destruction here is actually an answer to the cries of the martyrs under the altar, if you remember that. Oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? God is just, and his judgment will be at the perfect time. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. For in a single hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horse and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. God wants us to make sure that we understand what's going on there and how Babylon will control all of it, right down to the human souls. The deep, dark Babylonian system controls everything on earth, even the souls of fallen men. Verse 14, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all who trade in on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who has ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. This right here just shows you what a hardened heart looks like. These guys who are throwing dust on their heads and weeping and mourning, they're still doing business right up to the end. Their focus is still on making money and gaining power and controlling people. They cried when they saw the smoke coming from the city. So think about this. The Great Tribulation's been going on for 3 years. They've been doing business the whole time. They're still trying to make a dollar. God's wrath is being poured out on the earth, and yet somehow the hardened hearts of the world are still doing business, still selling, still buying, still shipping. I couldn't help to think about the guys. This must be the guys who are cursing at God when the 100-pound hailstones are falling on earth, you know? There's destruction's happening here, and this guy's shaking his fist like, come on, God, I got business to do here. Knock it off, God. I got a dollar to be made. They're blinded by their love for riches and power. Blinded. But their riches and splendor have disappeared suddenly and forever. Their hearts are broken over the loss of money, not of sin, nor of death, nor the judgment that's coming down. That doesn't break their heart. Their hearts are completely hardened. Verse 20. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. They rejoice in heaven. When God takes out Babylon, there is a party in heaven. Because listen, on that side of heaven, those people, they can see evil for what it really is. They're standing in the presence of glory. They're standing in the presence of holiness. And when you stand there and you look at evil, you can see how bad it really is. And they rejoice when God judges Babylon. The reason they rejoice is in verse 24. But let's read with me. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. The final judgment, the sound of the harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And the craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. God is just, and we leave vengeance to him. He will judge at the perfect time, and the great city Babylon will fall. So why all this? You know, why does the Bible tell us about all this if we're not going to be here either by death or what I believe by rapture? If we're not here, why do we need to know this? What's the point? Right? Good question. First, I would say that it brings comfort to the hearts of believers. A lot of times we can feel defeated, right? We look at the world and sometimes wonder, where is God? Where is God? This text assures us that God is in control. This book assures us that Jesus is on the throne, no matter what's going on in this world. We could take comfort in knowing that in the end, Jesus Christ will triumph. As we study this book, we see that Satan will amass all that he can and go against Christ. And in a blink of an eye, he and all his minions and his world system are defeated. This text gives us the assurance to live in victory. Because in the end, Christ will reign. He's reigning now. But he will defeat the religions and the world system. Dr. John MacArthur states, anybody who reads this is going to understand God's attitude towards sin. And all of this that goes on the earth is not as bad as hell. There are many reasons why the Lord gives us this truth, to give us confidence in the coming of Christ in his glory, to give us assurance that sin will have its day and finally be destroyed, to give us hope for a just and equitable and righteous kingdom, and to warn those that do not know Christ that God hates sin and he punishes it with severe judgment. We can only know this truth. Respond to it like John did. It is both bitter and sweet. Bitter because sinners will perish. Sweet because the righteous will prevail. Bitter because Satan and his demons will succeed in their deception. But sweet because Christ will in the end be victorious. Remember. This is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, who will soon return in his glory. Amen? So we've gone back in time. Chapter 17 and 18. They have given us an additional insight and information concerning the earth's major religions and political movements during the final 7 years. The stage is now set for the climax of the book of Revelation. The second coming of Jesus Christ. So come back next week. What a day of rejoicing it will be. Amen. Pastor Vince?